you would, turn with me to the 41st chapter of the book of Genesis. I do not know of a greater type, picture of Christ in the Old Testament than of Joseph. And one thing you must grasp over the years in reading the scriptures is that they all testify of him. Like Christ, the two disciples walking away from Jerusalem. From the Old Testament, from the prophets, and from the Psalms, he did open the scriptures of things concerning himself. So that's all there is. It's about God. It's about God manifest in the flesh. It's about that person that you've read, followed along, that you'll come to know. It's a must. You must come to know him. You will love him. You will follow him. And you will be made like him. It's all about him. Would you pray with me as we seek the Lord's help? Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for the day, for the grace given together, and we pray now for grace and mercy in hearing. In receiving, Lord, I trust, plead with you, that these hear far more than a preacher's words, for that means nothing. Let them hear thee. And Lord, if we can hear thee, we'll all go home with thankful and rejoicing hearts. God met with me. My heart did burn within me as he talked with me in the gathering, as he opened the scriptures and my understanding. The longing for that day, pleading for that day, anxiously awaiting when God once again makes himself known. I pray you help these. The dear souls that cannot meet. And the lost in our families, among our friends, and acquaintances. But now, Father, would you call all's attention to thee and give the physical and the mental and the spiritual help needed to rightly proclaim, thus saith the Lord God of heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Genesis 41, let's begin reading together with 41 and get down to a verse, I think it is 50. But 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. That's Christ on the throne today. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. Before this thing's over with, all the people are going to be moved into these cities. I'm amazed at the wisdom that God gave a 30-year-old man. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. Verse 50 is the verse where I suppose we'll take our text. And I want to speak to you about two sons born before the years of famine. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare. unto him. When the famine came, there were no children born. I do not know what you need to convince you within your own heart that we are in a famine. Amos 8:11, behold, saith the Lord, I will send a famine, not of bread or of water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. All you got to do is think within your own heart, and then let that spread out to those around you. And if you're honest, you've got to admit, we are in a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Be it in the local assembly, the only place that I deal with, obviously worldwide. Now, folk, you cannot be born until God speaks to your heart. We can't make you a Christian. You can't become one of yourself. God's got to do it by talking to you. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing. I wasn't born with faith. No. How do you get faith? Hearing God. If I don't hear God, I don't have faith. Hearing cometh by the word of the Lord. But in the years of famine, there is no hearing of the words of the Lord. Two things required before faith is obtained. Number one, God talking to you. Number two, you having ears to hear. Now, all of you are sitting here and you say, I got a Bible. So, that doesn't mean you have God talking with you. For 400 years, God didn't have anything to say in Israel till John the Baptist was about 30 years old. But it didn't stop religion. They had the scriptures and the chief priests and the scribes quoted to Herod where Christ would be born. They had a Bible, but they didn't have God talking with them. And the devil came to Jesus with a Bible in his hand. He said, well, he's a spirit and doesn't have hell. You know what I mean. Kept quoting Matthew 4, the scriptures, to Jesus. And there's only one voice. It's not mine. There's only one voice standing on the outside of a tomb where a man's body has begun to decay that could cry, Lazarus, come forth. And as many have said, if he had not used the word Lazarus, everybody in the cemetery would have gotten up if all he had said was come forth. But he went there for one man. All I'm wanting God to do one more time is just come here for one individual and call your name. You say, aren't you speaking to all? No, all don't have ears. It would be something if you walked out of here today and honestly said, God said something to me. 1 Peter 2:9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called Lazarus, get up. And the one that told a dead man to get up had to give him life to hear, had to give him strength to walk out of the grave. And you, if you belong to Christ, are a chosen person. God having called you. God used your name. Called you out of darkness. Into his marvelous light. How you get into the light of God? God calls you. James 1:18, of his own will, not yours, of his own will beget he us with the word truth. Again, that's not a Bible in your hand. Religion's got Bibles. I doubt if it is, but it's always been the best-selling book in the world. Everybody's got a Bible. Most of them are laying on the coffee table at home so that when anybody walks in, they'll know we got a Bible. But just because you pick it up and read it doesn't mean God's talking. Of his will, he birthed you. How? By the word of truth, by his voice. By God specifically calling you. John 5:14, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth. See, we're in a famine. And in the famine, it's a famine of hearing. absolute necessity of being born again is hearing. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Revelation 19, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. How you gonna get there? God's gotta call you. How you gonna be prepared when you get there? God's been talking to you throughout your life. Though there is a famine in this land, is there a famine in your heart of hearing? Has God quit talking? You and your mate are in serious trouble when you quit talking. As long as there is open communication, the problems, the differences can be worked out. But if you ever quit talking, and God makes his bride prepared for the marriage feast, by continual talking to her. You know the one cry out there from women in marriage, my husband doesn't listen to anything I say. Well, now you may ramble on. That may be part of it. But we've forgotten how to listen. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick, powerful, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But that's got to be God handling that word. It's not living till God takes it up in his mouth and talks to you. That's not the word of God's quick and powerful. That's not the word of God in the hand of scribes. And Tozer said in the early 60s, this land, this religious world is overrun by orthodox scribes. A scribe can only tell you what he's read. He said, America need somebody once again that has heaven's ear and hears God and goes and says what God said. All we got in the pulpit, scribes having read the word of God, but it is not powerful in their hands. They looked at the Lord Jesus and they said, he's not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He teaches as one having authority. And there's nothing as killing as having to sit under dead, orthodox preaching. The only thing that increases in the years of famine The only thing, not the church bulging out, not the true church bulging out, the only thing that increases in the years of famine is religion. The mystery of iniquity, it continues to increase and abound, because the only thing that holds back iniquity from taking over is God talking. God quits talking to you, iniquity is going to take control of your life. You may sit on the pew the rest of your days, but iniquity is abounding. You to the silence of God. The only thing that increases in the years of famine is the man of sin sitting in the temple showing himself that he is God. And everybody comes today to worship the man of sin. That a literal man? No, I don't believe it is. I believe it is a religious system. It is called the man because it originated in the mind of men. And they produced a God foreign to Scripture, and a God that doesn't have personal dealings with men and women. The only thing that increases in the famine is evil men waxing worse and worse, and iniquities abounding, and evil men are waxing worse and worse. And if you vote in a few months, tell me under heaven who in God's name can you vote for that will make a difference in this land? Well, he's a good man. Yeah, he won't get in office then. Because when God quits talking to a nation, evil begins to abound in that nation. Wickedness rises day by day. God talking is far more than the letter of His Word. Even being handled textually correct by good men, because there's a lot of good men in the pulpits. You couldn't find anything wrong with them outwardly. They handled the Word of God correctly. But it is without God talking. It can even be 1 cent of God handling the Word of God. And still, God might not talk to you. Ezekiel chapter 33, God talking to him. All you are to them is a lovely song. You don't have to turn. I got a couple of places I want you to look later. Ezekiel was sent of God as the messenger of God with the word of God from heaven to those people, and they were all out there gathering in folk and say, I want you to come and I want you to hear this man. I've never heard an orator speak like he does. You, all you are to them is somebody standing on a stage with a lovely voice. Singing a lovely song. Or somebody that plays well on an instrument. They hear your words. They hear what you're saying. But they don't do them. Which is a greater condemnation. Listen to Solomon, Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By mercy and truth, O wise above all men, Solomon, why didn't you say by truth? Because the mercy of God's got to precede truth every time that truth is made effectual or operative in your soul. The letter, the Bible kills. It's a dead book. It demands nothing of you that you can do. All it does is kill. And you put it in the hands of scribes. And they're just sealing up the greater multitude for eternal damnation. God in mercy's got to go before and work in your heart by mercy and truth. Iniquity is part. Truth alone is not enough. It won't do it. You sit here Sunday after Sunday. Is there any growth or is there any development? Are you progressing on? Is God talking to your heart? You can't know a God that is silent. And the only way anybody knows you is by communicating with them. Now you walk out there in the public and those that see your face, They've got fixed in their mind who and what kind of person you are, but nobody knows who you are until you begin communicating with them. And with words, there is the expression of the heart. Your neighbors have got an idea, but it's formed simply in their mind. And unless God communicates to you personally, you form a God in your own image. You know what, folks? He's not talking. Exodus 5, and Pharaoh said to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go." And he's standing there, or sitting there on the throne in the presence of Moses, and he's thinking, your God's not big enough to keep you out of slavery. And my God's, have raised us up to great height and power, and you are serving us, and now you come in here demanding from your God that's not superior. The next thing you hear, and God, chapter 7, hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know why? He didn't hear what the Lord God of heaven had to say. in the parable of the sower and the seed contained. And Jesse Ryle said it is the only parable contained in all three of the synoptic gospels. Matthew 13 speaks about the sower of the seed. He's the sower. And the sower determines where the seed will fall. And the disciples get away from that in closed quarters and they say, why do you talk to them in parables? They say, well, I spoke to them in parables because this people's heart is waxed gross. They've made it thick, dull, calloused, fat. You know why your body has fat? To cushion the bumps, the steps, the system, in walking or in running. But if your heart becomes calloused, made thick, waxed gross, Jesus said their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. They made their ears dull of hearing, they shut their eyes. He said, listen, the reason is, lest they should see and hear and understand with their heart. Three things. He said, if they see, if they hear, and if they understand, they'd be converted. But they hardened their heart. And the next thing you hear in the gospel is God hardened their heart and shut their eyes. So they could not see. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who handles the word of God, the it of with or within itself is powerless. And the only one that benefits when the word of God is preached are those that God has given eyes to see and ears to hear. In Luke, Christ explaining the parable, he said, now the seed, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Well, he's already said, he's the sower. And he said that the seed is the word of God. And from the master sower, and the seed dispersed by a sovereign choice, it fell on four soils, and three of them never brought fruit. Third one brought fruit, but not to perfection. So the word of God in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ was ineffective in three of four hearts. And I wanted to read this verse to you before I started this morning, but I thought that'd be too much about me, so I waited. Paul's talking about praying in Ephesians 6, with all prayer and supplication. In verse 19, he says, and pray for me. Why? That utterance. That God give me something to say. And pray that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I need God to give utterance. And I need God to give boldness. And I need the Spirit of God working in the hearts of the hearers to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now the heart of the message, and I will not spend as much time, is this. What are my responsibilities during the years of famine? God's not talking. What's my responsibilities? What are my responsibilities? Genesis chapter 42 and verse number 2. And he, Jacob, said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down there and buy for us that we may live. If we don't get bread, we're going to die. What's your responsibility? In a day when God is not talking, you got to find where the greater Joseph is, and you'll find him sitting on the throne, everything put into his hands. No man will do anything unless he has permission from you, Pharaoh said to Joseph. You, as an individual, must find where the greater Joseph resides. He's the one in charge of the bread. Well, I can just go to church. No. Christ might be here for some, but he might not be here for you. Question is he here for you? Well, wherever two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. Yeah, that's true. Don't question that. What I'm wanting you to see is he here for me? He's the one in charge. Well, God's in all places, so wherever I go. Again, that's true. But you won't ever worship until you get into a realized, recognized, known presence of one sitting on the throne. You can go fishing tomorrow and it'll be all right. And you might worship sitting down there on the bank of the lake or out in the boat. You might worship down there, but if you do, it'll be because God made himself known to you there. It's not the omnipresence of God being everywhere. It's you being well into God's realized presence. Isaiah 57. What's my responsibility? Get to where Joseph is. He's the only one that's got corn stored up where I can get bread. And you listen, folks. John read you Isaiah 53. Isaiah speaks about red corn being bruised. A grain of corn falls into the ground and it dies. That's Christ. And some way, miraculously, it comes up into a stalk. That's Christ resurrected. And it puts on ears. That's Christ on the throne. But you go find out. And you making bread. It came from a dead carnal, resurrected by his own power, sitting at the right hand of God with everything put into his hands. Folk, we've lost everything in the world that has a gospel message. We go to the grocery store and we buy a pack of ground beef or a pack of bacon. And we don't see that we're kept alive by that which was living. You say, well, I just eat vegetables. Okay, they died. You dig up the potato, and the potato spent all those months in the summer storing up a supply of food that it might live on. And you dig it up and eat it. Let me get to Joseph. I'm not worthy to approach him from the front. I'll just come in from behind. And I'll take that precious ointment. Now I'll pour it on his head. And with my hair, so that was a woman did that. Who do you think the bride of Christ is? A woman. And I'll take that which was my glory, your hair, ladies. And I'll wipe his feet. Because he spoke to my heart. Anyway, Isaiah 57:15. I hope that was not, in your estimation, rambling in any way. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Where is he? You say he's in all places. Or he's in the church. No. I dwell in the high and holy place. There on eagle's wings we soar, where sin and sense all seem no more. How do you get there? By the air current. Holy Ghost, me just spreading my wings and letting that air current carry me that place where God dwells, where my Joseph dwells. But now listen, folk, we him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit to revive the heart of the contrite one. When Egypt ran out of bread, Pharaoh said, go to Joseph and whatever he tells you. You out of bread? Go to Joseph. And whatever he says to you, that do. Over the years, I have pondered why Genesis 38 is placed where it is. Joseph's a slave, and Joseph's in prison for upward of 10 years. Teen. And Judah goes off and marries a wife and has a family and is placed between the account of Joseph in prison, or Joseph as a slave, and the Joseph in prison. I wonder why. And the only thing that I know thus far is all of us go on with our lives, living down here while Joseph, our Joseph, was a slave and in prison. And you want to sit here carelessly, God help you. And you want to let your Joseph go till Wednesday night, God help you. The greatest work God will ever do for you is to take all things that have any meaning. Take all the meal out of your cabinets and start you starving to death. And then God says to your soul through the preacher, I've heard there's bread or corn in Egypt. Children, Christ said the time is coming when you'll be told here's Christ or there's Christ. Believe it not. There are all kind of little Jesuses out there. They're sweet, nice, kindest little beings. They want the best for you. No, the Christ I know will send a famine in your heart and in your life because he wants you near him. And he wept secretly because he couldn't reveal himself to his brothers until their heart was right, longing for them to know him again, but he couldn't do it. And you keep standing off out there, and you got a Christ on the throne. And you keep fooling around with life down here. And you got a heart of a husband wanting his bride near him. And you keep fiddling around like a grasshopper in summertime with things. And letting Joseph go. You can't get bread because you go to a building that's got a steeple on top of it and called a church and think that Christ is there. I don't care. I don't care how many they're running. I don't care how big the steeple is. I don't care how great the sign is. I don't care what activity they got going on within. It doesn't mean that God is there. Lastly, Genesis 42:25. You got to get to him. But you got to bring empty sacks. so you can carry back with you what you get. Genesis 42:25, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn. Yea, buy the truth, sell it not. Come, buy of me, whatever what it costs you to get to him, you'll walk away with it restored in your sack. Did you have to let some things go this morning that needed doing? Probably. Will it cost you anything in the morning to get up a little earlier? Yeah. But you'll find out whatever it cost you, he's put it back in your sack. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack. You got to bring empty sacks. Wouldn't it have been foolish for them to have brought sacks 3/4 full of shucks or other stuff? And isn't it kind of foolish for you to come in here with hearts so full of the previous week's activities or of the coming week's activities that you don't have anything to hold what God might give you? Isn't that silly of us? Sit down and we've got so much activity in our minds. The sacks are so full. Our hearts are so engaged in things that we didn't bring anything to carry anything back with us. You know what? Most of the time we go back with nothing, because we came in with full sacks. Our hearts are so crowded out with things of the world and responsibilities and the demands of life, it's difficult or nigh impossible to find a few moments of absolute solitude with quietness in your soul, with an emptiness within your soul. And we go home with the sacks we bought because they had so much we couldn't hold anything Christ gave us. Folk, the Lord's Day has become little more than a time for us to carry out our religious traditions. If you come with an ill-prepared heart and frame of mind, you'll get no corn. But listen, not only did he fill their sacks, but he gave them provision for the way. Carry this to your children. You have this on your way home. You know what? Every day, I'm not always sensible of the mercy of God or the grace of God, but every day, the mercy and grace of God abounds as we journey. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's just God giving me something to go with. But did you get anything to carry to somebody else? And sit those little ones down and say, you beat that corn out that you got from Joseph, and you bake it and you fix it so that they can eat it. And you take that corn and you give it to them after you've prepared, brought it down to their level of understanding. I don't know of anyone guilty of this, but I just know it's commonplace. You know, we'll leave the house of God and go home, and the little ones will pick up their gaming machines and everything. At least when you sit down at the table, see if you can share any corn with them. Get to Joseph. It's a famine. And go with empty sacks. You think you got to carry something with you. No, no. You've automatically stopped the channel. You think you got to carry anything with you. You go empty-handed. And you keep going till there's a full revelation of the person of Christ.